You know, when I was in elementary school, or I don't think they call it that anymore, grade school now, primary school, whatever they call it. One of the things that we had to do every morning is recite the Pledge of Allegiance. I know some of y'all might not know that, but Miss Christina, you remember those days. That's right. Every morning, we would have to stand up next to our desk, and we would recite the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag, the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Yeah, some of y'all still recall that. Did you know, in fact, that in most states, that is still a law? In most states, it is still a law that children are to learn and to recite the Pledge of Allegiance in school. It's the law in Georgia. Unfortunately, they don't enforce that law, and they don't compel students to do that in most states. But nevertheless, though it's not enforced, it is still on the books. And the pledge, beloved, the pledge was developed and later promoted for the purpose of kind of creating, right, this patriotism and allegiance to the country in which we live. It was to be a sign of our commitment, of us being faithful citizens of the United States. And now you know we do as a church. You know we do as Christians, right? What do Christians do? They copy. That's right, Phil. That's what we do. Whatever the world does, that's what we do. Oh, wow, the world has a Pledge of Allegiance. We need a Pledge of Allegiance. World has a flag. Guess what, Phil? Christians got a flag. So that's what we do. Whatever the world does, that's what we do. And so we have our own pledge of allegiance, at least some Christians do. Y'all do. And it goes like this, right? I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. Our Savior, I had to learn this because I didn't know this. Our Savior crucified, risen, and coming again with life, liberty for all who believe. My wife knows it because she's in one of those Christian schools. Never mind. The Bible says nothing of a Christian flag. Never mind. The Bible says nothing of a pledge to that flag. But we just can't help ourselves. If the world does it, well, you can make sure there's a Christian version of it. You can believe that. But nevertheless, while the Bible does not commend to us a flag to which we are to give our allegiance, it does remind us that our allegiance and our commitment still remains to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have an allegiance. We do have a commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The pledge of allegiance to the United States flag was supposed to remind us of our commitment to the welfare and common good of our country against enemies at home and abroad. And it's meant to serve as this uniting force for all Americans, a commonality on which all Americans can rally around the flag and the freedom and the justice that that flag represents. When Paul wrote to his brothers and sisters in Philippi, beloved, he wanted to remind them that though they were citizens of Rome, and though they were citizens of Philippi, their most important citizenship, and therefore their primary allegiance, was to the kingdom of heaven. Or as he put it, the gospel of Christ. Remember now, remember, as we've said before, remember, when Paul wrote this letter to the saints in Philippi, he was writing from prison. And his situation was a difficult one. It was difficult because the Roman authorities were not just denying Paul's freedom by locking him up, but they were also threatening his life. In fact, the reason that the saints in Philippi had reached out to the Apostle Paul in the first place was because they were worried about Paul's present troubles. They were concerned with his trials. They were worried about the prospect of his outcomes. They were worried about him. And when Paul received the message of their concern for him, he wrote back to them to remind them that though he faced trouble, he understood that he did not face trouble alone. But all Christians should expect to have trouble. All Christians should expect to experience trial in this life. And so he writes to them to remind them that they are not immune to hard and difficult times. Yes, he faced trouble and trial, but so did they. So would they. No one, beloved, is immune or protected from trial. We are not immune to having our faith and our faithfulness tested. And yet, Paul wanted to remind him of what he probably reminded himself every day. Despite the trial and despite the circumstances, remember where your allegiance lies. Remember to whom you belong. Why? Because trial and trouble can cause you to lose sight of what's first and foremost, of what's most important. It gets you all out of kilter. You start denying your allegiances. I have an older friend, and a while ago we were talking about his child up and how he was brought up, and he was raised very poor in Alabama, very poor. I mean, dirt floor and outhouse poor. And as he was talking to me, he told me, he said, you know, one of the misconceptions that people have is that poor people are dirty. And so oftentimes, people associate uncleanness and poverty. And he said to me, no. He said to me, being poor is a poor excuse for being unclean. He said, you may not have much, but what you have, you can keep clean. I've never forgotten that. And it reminds me, as a Christian, that no matter how difficult the circumstances get, that is no excuse for bad character. No matter how difficult the trial, that is no excuse for bad behavior. Just because life is not going the way you hoped, That is no excuse for you to deny the gospel. Circumstances may be out of your control, but that doesn't mean that you have to get out of character. In other words, Paul says, listen to what he says in verse 27 of chapter 1. Whatever happens, you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I don't care what happens. I don't care what comes down the pipe. I don't care what you hear. You behave like you're a citizen of heaven. I don't care what you hear about me or how difficult it gets. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, stand on the business of the gospel. Whether I am able to come to you, whether I see you or not, I want to hear that your testimony and your witness is that you are standing on the promises, standing on the truth, standing on the gospel. That's the power of the gospel, beloved. The power of the gospel is the power to stand. When all else is failing around you, stand. When others are denying and forfeiting their vows and commitment, you stand. 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 This is the posture. This is the posture of faith. This is the posture of faithfulness. Standing is the posture of trust, even as it defies the enemy. That's what Paul says, Ephesians, in chapter 6. He begins to teach, begins to instruct on spiritual warfare. In verse 11 of chapter 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Stand. To stand against the schemes of the devil. The heartbeat of spiritual warfare is the power to stand, not to demonstrate, not to act, but just simply stand. Stand. And he repeats it in verse 13 of chapter 6, right? He repeats it. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, what do? Stand. 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 Isn't that what Donnie McCurkin said? Stand. After you've done all you can, you just stand. Just stand. I mean, just stand, brother. Stand. Stand, sister. That's all God asks. And in the Old Testament, the standing was associated with being still. Right? You stand and you be still. You be still. In Exodus chapter 14. Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they've come to the Red Sea, and they got the Red Sea in front of them, and they got Pharaoh's army behind them, and they're looking at Moses. Then Moses, what are we going to do? We can't cross the Red Sea, and we can't fight Pharaoh. You done brought us between a rock and a hard place. Notice what Moses said in verse 13 of chapter 14 of Exodus. And Moses answered the people, don't you be afraid. Don't you be afraid. Stand. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. He will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Stand and be still. Stand and be still. Stand and stay calm. Stand and be quiet. Stand. 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 The Bible says in Psalm 37 and verse 7, be still before the Lord and patiently wait for him. Be still. Be still. And just stand. Just stand. Stay calm. Stay calm. Stay quiet. Stay quiet. This is the word that our brother Paul had for his brothers and sisters in Philippi. Beloved, this is the word that the Lord has for us this morning. Just stand. Stand. Stand on the grace of God. Stand on the promises of God. Stand on the goodness of God. And as our brother Donnie McKirkman said, don't you bow. And don't you bend. Don't give up. And don't give in. And after you've done all you can, just stand. Just stand. The Lord is going to see you through. Just stand. Don't give up. And don't give in. Stay calm. Stand. And notice what Paul says, though. He tells them to stand. But he says, stand together. Stand together. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or am absent, he says in verse 27, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side. Faith of the gospel. Stand together. Stand together. Paul said that I may be in touch. I may be in a tough situation. But don't let my situation of yours or yours forget, cause you to forget the calling of the gospel. Stay true to it. Stay true to it. Stay true to the gospel and stand together. Stand together. Stand together. Why? Because the Christian is not a lone wolf. And standing amidst trying circumstances, beloved, we know is not easy. And when trying times come and when difficult circumstances come, the temptation is always to give in. The temptation is always to fall. And that is easy to do, especially when you're alone. When you're all by yourself. And so Paul wanted his brothers and sisters to remember, no, you stand together. How'd he put it? Side by side. Side by side. Striving together. Fighting together. Why? Because it's teamwork that makes the dream work. That's what they told us, Pastor Phil. It's the teamwork that makes the dream work. Back in the... That tickled Pastor Phil. He remembered something. Back in the early 90s, this is a big, huge men's movement called Promise Keepers. Some of you men might remember that. All of us was involved in that. And we used to get all these big, old, huge men gatherings. I mean, just huge, filling up the Georgia Dome. They would just fill up stadiums all over the country with all these men. And singing and making these pledges. And one of the more popular songs that came out of the Promise Keepers movement was a song that said, face to face, shoulder to shoulder, back to back, younger and older, standing together, we're building the kingdom of God. It's one of the few things I remember from the Promise Keepers. I remember that song. We sung it all the time. Back to back. Shoulder to shoulder. Face to face. Younger and older. Standing together. We're building the kingdom of God. That's what Paul says. That's what Paul says. We're standing. Face to face, shoulder to shoulder, back to back, side by side. We're working together. We're striving together. And I want y'all to do that because that's what I do, Paul says, because Paul had fellas. Y'all do know that. Paul had fellas. Paul had his clique. And they rode deep. He had fellas. And he called them out. He called his fellas out from time to time to remind the church that he had fellas. Fellows. Fellows. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. And he begins to list out his fellows. He knows that he is not in this alone. And he had fellow servants. Tychicus, he says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord. He's one of my fellas. He's one of my fellas. But I don't just have Tychicus. I got Aristarchus, he says in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 4. Aristarchus, he's not just a fellow servant. Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner. I got fellas. I got fellow servants, I got fellow prisoners, I got fellow workers. Says that in verse 11 of Colossians chapter 4. Jesus, who is also called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my what? Fellow workers. Because I have fellows, fellow servants, fellow prisoners, fellow workers. And this is why, beloved, the church is known as a fellowship. Because we fellas. We are fellas. It's called a fellowship. It's called a community because we have a common unity. We have a common unity. There is a commonality that unifies us. And that common unity that creates that fellowship is the gospel of Jesus Christ. United, united, Paul says, united, united. One spirit, one mind, one mission, one banner, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what unites us. That's what creates that fellowship. It unites us. Not any flag. Not any city. It's not an area code. It's not a political party. It's not a team. No, beloved. It is Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That unites us. That is our rallying point. That's what brings us here this morning. That's what makes us fellows. And we all need them. We all need fellows. I mean, if you don't have some fellows, you need to get some fellows. We all need them. We need co-conspirators. We need co-laborers. We need people who will be in the fight with us, co-conspirators in the fight to undermine and conquer sin in each other's life. It's what we do. And whenever we gather together, beloved, you know what we're doing here this morning? We are gathering together to conspire to undermine the schemes of the devil and the world and the flesh. That's what we're doing. That's the point. We are conspiring against the enemy, knowing we come together. Why? Because we can't battle alone. No, I can't battle alone. I'm pretty sure you can't either. You can't. And that's why I trust you. I trust you to stand with me as you should be trusting me, to stand with you. I trust you to pray. I trust you to watch. I trust you to encourage. I trust you to love. I trust you to be side by side, shoulder to shoulder. I trust you to be back to back, strengthening each other. I trust you to be standing together, building the kingdom of God. Paul says, stand. Stand together. And when you stand together, then he says, you'll stand courageous. Stand together and stand courageous. Look at verse 28. He says, not frightened in anything by your opponents. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. But this is the call of God for his people, always. This is always God's charge to his people in the face of any opposition. Be courageous. Stand firm. And be courageous. Have courage. Take courage. Take courage. Isn't that what he told Joshua? When Moses died, Joshua was wondering, am I going to be able to lead these people like Moses did? And what does God say to Joshua? Chapter 1 and verse 6. Joshua, be strong. Joshua, be courageous. Because you will lead these people, I promise you. You will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. You just be strong and you be courageous. That's what he told the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of your enemy. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Stand on that promise and therefore be strong and courageous. The Lord isn't going anywhere. He's not going to leave you. And when the Bible says that the Lord is with you, that means he's with you to fight your battles. You stand strong and courageous. You know, fear is a big thing in the Bible. Because it's a big thing in our lives. And the Bible understands this. God understands this. God understands what fear does. And how prevalent it is in the lives of his people. Many, many sins and transgressions are a result of fear, of being afraid. That fear keeps us from trusting. Fear keeps us from believing. And the enemy knows this. And so the enemy uses our fears to cripple us and to weaken us and to get us off kilter and out of track. And when we begin to operate in fear, we begin to walk contrary to the will of God. It happens, beloved. It happens. It happens. It happens. People get in bad relationships. Why? Because of fear of being alone. Afraid. Afraid. And they just take whatever comes. People begin afraid to risk for the Lord. Stand out for the Lord. Afraid to get out of the boat. Why? Because they're afraid of being wrong. Fear. 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 Afraid to give and help. Why? Because you're afraid of being taken advantage of. That's why you don't help. Fear, fear, fear. A fear to stand up for righteousness. Why? Because you're afraid of being judged by others. Afraid of losing friends. Afraid of losing finances. Beloved, the purpose of the community is to strengthen our courage. And the fellowship is here to help you and I overcome fear. Fear. Because we are less fearful when we are together. Yeah, you're scared because you're alone. But the more people you got walking with you, the less fear you have. I ain't afraid to go as long as I know somebody going with me. I just don't want to go alone. That's what Rudyard Kipling said, right? The strength of the pack is the wolf. And the strength of the wolf is the pack. Is the pack. God has filled us. You understand that? God has filled us. Not just you. Not just you. And not just me. The Bible reminds us that God has filled us with His Holy Spirit. He has filled us with His Holy Spirit. And we all have the same Spirit. You don't have more than I have. And I don't have more than you have. If you are saved and believing in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And we have Holy Spirit together. Together. For we all, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, for we all have been baptized by one Spirit so as to form what? One body. One. One body. One Spirit, one people. Spirit of the Lord doesn't just fill you. Spirit of the Lord fills us. Fills us together. You know what that Spirit is? The Bible says it's a courageous Spirit. It's a courageous Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God has not given who? Us. Us. He has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and self-discipline and soundness of mind. He's given that to us so that we do not fear. So Paul says, have no fear. Have no fear. Why? Because the enemy wants to intimidate you. That's what he does. That's the best thing he can do. The best he can do is intimidate. And he's very good at it, beloved. He's very good at it because he knows the buttons to push. He'll intimidate you. He'll intimidate you. That's what Paul says. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to intimidate you. He tells the Philippians, but don't be intimidated by the enemy. As he uses intimidating tactics. Sickness. Intimidating. Storms. Storms, beloved, of life. Intimidating. When you suffer loss. Intimidating. When you lack. It's intimidating. And all these things will cause you, because they're so intimidating, to begin to act out of fear. And then acting out of fear, to act out of unbelief. And then acting out of unbelief, to fall into sin. That's what he does. This is what the enemy always does. He tried to intimidate Job. That's what he did. He tried to intimidate Jesus. Jesus wouldn't be intimidated. Job wouldn't be either. Jesus wouldn't be intimidated, though, beloved. They tried to intimidate Jesus. Why? That's what Satan wants. He wants to intimidate you because if he intimidates you, he can get you to panic. He can get you to panic. And if he gets you to panic, he'll get you in sin. And then he'll conquer you. That's what he wants. He wants to work through circumstances so that you will panic. And then panicking, you will act out of the flesh. That's what happened to Peter. That's what happened. Peter panicked. When they were in the garden with Jesus and everything was going so well, and all of a sudden the Roman soldiers showed up to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? The Bible says Peter panicked. John chapter 18 and verse 10. Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Peter panicked. And Satan said, "Ha, I got you. I got you." And what did Jesus say? You know why we panic, beloved? You know why we panic? We panic and we lose our patience. We panic and we lose our faith. We get impatient. We get angry. We get frustrated. I understand. I know. Ain't nobody got to tell me about it. Brother Bino, I know. Okay, I know. Situations, circumstances, people, all of them will cause you to panic. To get angry. To get frustrated. To get impatient. You get greedy. You get ungrateful. And all of a sudden, like Peter, you begin to hurt others. Or you hurt yourself because you lack grace. Grace just flies out the window. And notice what Jesus said. What did Jesus tell Peter? After Peter pulled his sword. In verse 11, in John 18, he says, Peter, put away your sword. Put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup of suffering that the Father's given me? Peter, don't panic. I got this. That's what the Lord says. Don't panic, Peter. I got this. That's what the Lord says. That's what the Lord always says, beloved. Do you hear him this morning? Do you hear him saying, listen, listen, don't panic. I got this. Put your sword away. Put it away. I know you're thinking about drawing it. Put it away this morning. Okay, put it away. This afternoon, the enemy's going to tempt you, and you got to hear Jesus say, put it away. Put it away. I got this. I got this. I got this. I got this. Stay calm. Stay calm. God's got it. We're going to stand together. We're going to stand courageous. And we're going to stay calm. God's got it. And when you stand like that, beloved, you stand together and we stand courageous. That's what it means. That's what it means. To stand for Christ. That's what it means to stand for Christ. And that's what Paul says, right? That's what Paul says. For remember this, he says in verse 29, remember that it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, whoa, 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 Peter. I got this. For it has been granted unto me to receive this suffering for the glory of God. Stay calm. You and I belong to Christ. You and I belong to Christ, beloved. Twice, Paul reminded the Philippians. Twice here, he reminded their allegiance. Twice, he says, for the sake of Christ. Twice, he says, for the sake of Christ. This is why we live. This is why we live. You and I belong to Christ. He has his name on us. Everything we do for his glory. Whether it is our confession we make or the trials we endure, we do it all for the glory of Christ. And that's what we have to remember. It is not just our confessing that brings glory to Christ. It is our endurance. That we are willing to endure. That we are called to stand on business. And our business is the gospel. Our business is Jesus. And we will not be intimidated by trouble. And intimidated by trial. We're going to stand on Jesus. We're going to stand on Jesus. My beloved, someone needs to hear that this morning. Someone needs to hear that this morning, okay? Because trial is coming, if it ain't here already. You're going to suffer loss. It's going to hurt. You suffer betrayal. It's going to hurt. Stay calm. Stay calm. For the sake of Christ, not only have you been granted faith, but for the sake of Christ, you've been called to endure it. Endure it for Christ's sake. Endure it for Christ's sake. This is what Jude means in Jude 1 and 3 when he tells us that we contend for the faith. That's what it means. We contend for it. We contend for it not just by what we say. We contend for the faith by what we endure. And how we endure. That we recognize that it has been granted unto me not just to sing his praises. But it has been granted unto me to endure the sufferings. And both of them for the sake of Christ Jesus. Do not consider it strange. As if something strange is happening to you. Because difficulty or trial come. Rejoice, Peter says, that you have been found and counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. Contend for the faith that you believe. Defend it, not just with your mouth, but defend it with your lives. Show where your allegiance lies. Defend the gospel by what you are willing to endure for Christ. And don't forget, the mission is clear. The mission is clear. Faith, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, faith is a gift. It is a gift given to us for the purpose of glorifying Christ. But you know what also is a gift? Suffering. Suffering is a gift given to us for the purpose of glorifying Christ, for the purpose of demonstrating where our allegiance lies. So this is our pledge this morning. This is our pledge this morning, right? Our pledge is to believe and endure for the sake of Christ. Our pledge is to trust and obey for the glory of Christ. Our pledge is to show that were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, for love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. All of it. All of it. For the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. Our allegiance is to him. Our allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens. First and foremost. In the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is love and service. The kingdom of God is joy and peace. The kingdom of God is self-control and righteousness. The kingdom of God is grace and truth. As Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, that's the kingdom of God. Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? Come on! Come on, everybody! That's why we're here! It's the kingdom of God. And we are citizens together. Come on. Come on, everybody. Let's pray.